All right, well, we are in week three of our Christmas series called Putting the World Right Side Up. And what this is talking about when Jesus came at Christmas, he was so radical in the way he came at Christmas that he really flipped a lot of things on their heads as to the way you and I live our lives. And in fact, the title of today's message is Upside Down is Right Side Up. Upside Down is Right Side. I had someone ask me, is this message going to be on Stranger Things, the movie, our show? No, it's not, although that'd be pretty awesome. So no, Upside Down is Right Side Up. And I want to begin by this. What has been the greatest Christmas gift that you've got? Some of you, as I say that, immediately probably something comes to your mind. You very distinctly remember your favorite Christmas gift. Some of you, it's going to take a little time as you kind of ponder that. I'm going to guess most of us, that goes back to our childhood. Some gift when we were younger was our greatest Christmas gift ever. And as I think about that question, and actually not for me, it was my brother. And this is a picture late 80s. My brother and my sister, my sister's about 7, I'm about 9, my brother's about 10 or 11. And if you grew up in the 80s, I was born in 79, so 80s there, you remember late 80s at the end, all of a sudden, the video gaming consoles came out. Sega Genesis, Nintendo, right? And these were like earth-shattering. If you're in that decade, right? I mean, these were like, oh my gosh, what is this device? It was crazy, and everybody I knew wanted one. Well, our Christmas, our family, we would open Christmas gifts on Christmas Eve, which is the biblical way to do it. And our family, the way that we would do it is that we would open up just kind of small to regular size gifts that night. And then every year, my dad did it every single year, is we would end and he'd be like, all right, Merry Christmas, it's over. And we'd all be like, well, are we going to get a big gift or anything? And then he would disappear back to some closet in the back of the house and come back out and, surprise, Santa brought one more thing. And we'd always have this big gift. And so he brings out the big gift and he lays it down. And my brother opens up his big gift, and it is... Thank you. No, it was a brand new Sega Genesis, was like the video game console. My brother started bawling. He starts weeping, literally, like we're not talking drying his eyes. I mean, he's bawling over there, just, I can't believe I got this. And we weren't sure what's going on. Then he gets up on top of a chair because he wanted to celebrate, and he'd jump off the chair. He jumped off the chair but forgot about the ceiling and hit his head on the ceiling. And then he falls down and he's crying. And then we're not sure, are you crying because you got hurt or crying because of the joy? And he stands up and he's like, I got the Sega. And we're like, you didn't get hurt, you're okay. And he went on screaming and yelling. It was the wildest Christmas ever. Best Christmas gift I have ever seen. I don't know about you, but you've probably had an awesome Christmas gift. But even outside of Christmas, hasn't there been a gift that someone's given to you that meant a lot? That was really, really meaningful, and maybe even changed your life. I think of a couple Christmases ago, I usually for Christmas gifts with my wife and my daughters, I will do kind of a special dad-daughter gift, and then with my wife. And I'll be honest, most years, it's simple, right? It's a gift card somewhere. It's, hey, I knew you wanted to go to this place, so here's this restaurant, whatever. It's pretty simple. But a couple years ago, I thought, you know what? I've been doing this too long. It's time to ramp this up. And so for me, this is not normal with Christmas. I usually don't do this, but I literally spent months and months and months working on this. And what it was is this. So you probably are like, this has been out for decades, but I discovered pillowcases. You can put on pillowcases pictures. And the idea is this. I'm going to give each of my daughters and my wife a pillowcase. And on that pillowcase will be pictures with my daughters of them and I. And then my wife and I. And then with my daughters, I got two each because of our dog and how much they love our dog. And so I was like, a pillowcase with us, and then a pillowcase with them and our dog. As you can imagine, this took months. I mean, I was researching everywhere on our computers and phones, and I'm going on there, and I'm building these pillowcases, and I'm thinking, my family is going to go insane. They're going to be like, we've got the best dad and husband ever in life. And we get there to Christmas. And you got to know my wife and daughters a little bit, but I kind of the end of it, you know, we've already opened up the gifts, and I'm like, listen, Dad's got a real special one.
this one, grab your seats. You guys, and I was like, I built it up so big. You guys are going to love this. It's going to mean so much. And they're like, okay. And my daughters, both at the same time, open up, or actually all three, open up. I'm like, same time, open up. They all open it up. And they're, rather than like exuberant joy, there is this moment of kind of awkwardness as they kind of were like trying to make sense of it. Like, what is this? And I was like, it's a pillowcase. You can put it on your pillow. And they're all like, and my wife looked at me and she's like, and then my daughters are like, Dad, it's so thoughtful of you, but I don't want to lay down at night and look over and see a picture of you and me. And my wife is like, honey, this is just weird. It's just kind of weird. Why did you do this? And my spirit is just crushed as I spend hours of time. And then my family, being as gracious as they could, were like, you know what? I'm not sleeping on this, but maybe we'll put it up on the wall or something like that. It wound up in a drawer. I've never seen those ever brought out, and it's now in our family, kind of like the most awkward Christmas gift ever from Dad. But what is it about generosity that so melts our hearts? You know, I think about whether it's Christmas or not, when people show us radical generosity and giving, it changes us. It changes me. It melts my heart. It does something inside of me. And you know, as I think about Christmas time and Jesus coming, I think about a time when everybody was preoccupied with their own lives. Everybody was clasping and grabbing and clutching and holding on to their lives. Everybody was trying to protect their lives. Everybody was pursuing their own happiness. Everybody was running after all these things. And the middle of it all, 2,000 years ago, God gave. God decided in the midst of that all to give. Yes, Christmas is about mangers and the shepherds out in the fields and angels coming along to sing and Mary and Joseph making a long journey and there's no room in the inn for them and all the animals in the manger and the incredibly complex choreographed Hallmark movies. Yes, that's what Christmas is about. It's also about ornaments and cookies and gifts and eggnog. Definitely eggnog, amen? It's all about eggnog. It's about all those things, but I think fundamentally what Christmas is about, if you distill it down, it's about the most popular verse in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. He so loved our world that 2,000 years ago, with a couple in poverty and in a world that had turned his back on him, God gave. God gave. And I'd like to propose that at Christmas, one of the things that God is showing us in doing this is that for centuries and centuries and centuries, we've all been living upside down. We've all been living upside down. That in fact, where the good life is found and where true life is found is in giving, not keeping or controlling or protecting. That in fact, when I give my life up is when I find the greatest joy in this world. Jesus wants us to show us that living upside down is actually the right way up. See, we believe it's better to receive things than it is to give things away. At least that's what I believe. It's better to receive things than it is to give things away. But at Christmas, what God showed us was that life is found when you give things up, not store things up. Life is found when you give things up, not store things up. Contrary to how all of us live in the day-to-day of our lives, actually living a life of laying down my life is where true life is found. At Christmas, we don't see God protecting, controlling, grasping, clutching, hanging on to you. We don't see God do any of those things. We see a God who's madly in love with our world, and what he does is give. He gives. And, if you think about it, he gave the most precious gift he possibly could. You know, think in your life right now, how or when have you ever given something that mattered the most to you? I mean, I think we all have given small things or things maybe that made some kind of impact in our life, but I would maybe make a wager most of us have not given anything in our lives that were of massive, massive, massive importance to us. But you look at God and what he gave, the very best thing God had, the very most important thing, God gave that up for us to sacrifice that. The greatest gift ever in his son. God showed us that life is found in not storing things up, but giving things up. But here's the big problem. Here's the problem this morning with all of that. We don't, or maybe I should say I don't, believe that. I can sing about it. I can preach a sermon about it. I can read a book about it. I can listen to a podcast about it. But the truth is, deep down, I'm not sure we really do believe that. That the best life is a life of giving up rather than holding on to things. But it's crazy because it's what Jesus said, isn't it? I mean, he literally actually said these very words. In the book of Acts, at the end of the book of Acts, there Paul is talking to this church there, and he quotes Jesus. It's actually not in the Gospels, but Paul quotes Jesus, and he says, here's what Jesus says, Acts 20, 35. We've all probably heard this many times. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And that word blessed in the Greek, what that word means is happy or fortunate, or for the Greek language and Greek gods, it was the word used for the highest echelon of joy for Greek gods. So let me translate. It means this: the highest joy and contentment and satisfaction in your life is found in giving, is found when you let go, is found when you don't try to control your life but let go of it. As I think about my own life, and if I'm just being honest and transparent, here's how I describe my life. My life is described as a small and infrequent moments of calculated generosity that give me the feeling of being helpful without having to be inconvenienced or hindered. If I'm honest, that's me, and that's how I usually live. Do I long to be different? Amen. Do I long to look more like Jesus-ness? Amen. But if I had to examine my own life, that's what I would say about my own life. The problem is not only, though, I think, do I not really believe it? I think America doesn't believe it. There was a research study done by, actually a book from a research that was done by Christian Smith and Hillary Davidson. Here's the title of the book: The Paradox of Generosity, Giving We Receive, Grasping We Lose. Giving we receive, grasping we lose. The paradox of generosity. And the whole idea in this research study and this book was talking about how we all have it backwards. We all live upside down. We all think that the pursuit of happiness is, and put whatever you want in the blank right there, career fulfillment, family, whatever you want to put in the blank, that's what will make us happy. And then we discover when we get to those things that actually didn't make me as happy as I thought. And they say we have it upside down. In fact, God has wired us to be generous and give. And they did this 5-year study with all these people. And in regards to a number of areas, I want to say that, they gave all this stuff. But here's the one in finances. And this isn't about finances, but it's just one area that they show this. They reported this. 2.7% of Americans give 10% or more of their income to charity. 2.7. That's less than 3% of America does that. At least 86% give away less than 2% of their income. So the vast majority of America only gives 2% or less to charity or to nonprofits or to churches. Nearly 50% of America in 2024 did not give a dollar. That's, if you're wondering, that's 170 million people in America last year did not give a dollar to any kind of nonprofit or charity or church. Well, it seems like when you look at our own life experience, mine at least, and maybe us collectively and people you know, and the data, it looks like maybe on the surface we say generosity is what matters, but we don't actually believe it. We don't actually live like that. And I just want to say, really important to clarify in today, and I just quoted that, this is not about finances. I think one of the big problems at churches is the minute you talk about generosity and giving, everybody jumps to finances. That's not what this is about. In a couple months or about a month, we'll do a whole series on that. But we need to expand our understanding of a generous life way beyond finances, right? It's not about finances. God is not looking for me to develop new habits on financial giving. He's looking to overhaul my entire heart. He's looking to transform you from the inside out. Generosity is a lifestyle. It's not random acts of kindness. This isn't getting up each day and choosing to be helpful to someone. That's not what this is. This is a complete redoing, recalibration, remaking of my heart to be more like God, who is generous in all things. So I just want to give us some areas to help kind of broaden our understanding of this, of what I'm talking about. So here's some areas, okay? Number one is this, generosity in relationships. As you think about your life and your relationships, would you characterize your relationships as one of generosity? And maybe what I mean by that is this, is that are you vulnerable and transparent with people in the opening of your life to other people? Are you generous with your life, or do you close your life off from people and you're not willing to invest in people or open up your life and you keep people at a distance? Which would more describe you with that? How about this one, generous with our time? That one probably hits a little too close to home for some of us. The generosity of our time, right? Are you, do you leave margin in your week? Is your schedule able to be interrupted so you have time for people? Or under the guise oftentimes of boundaries, we put a lot of boundaries in our lives, and then reality is many of those are way too overextended and we're unwilling to invest time. So how many of us are generous with our time? How about this one? This might hit close to home too. How about generosity with our words? Are you generous with your words? I mean, you got people in your home, you have people in your work, you have people here in this church, you have people on a team, you have people at a gym, that you have an opportunity, and God has called us with our words to lift people up. You have an opportunity. Every time you speak a word, the Bible says every word we are thoughtful about, and we have a chance to lift people's spirits, to refresh them, to build them up. And the question for you and I is, are you doing that with your words? Are the people in your home refreshed and built up? Or are the people in your home torn down and discouraged? Is what comes out of your mouth encouragement, or is it criticism? Are your words cold and harsh to people, or are they filled with gentleness and kindness and respect? Are you generous with words? Are you generous with your affection? Those who in our lives we are able and appropriate to give affection to, do you give affection to those people, or you withhold affection as a way to get back at people or control people or manipulate people? Are you generous with your affection? How about this one? How about your gifting? Every one of us here this morning has talents, skills, abilities, knowledge, experience, all those kinds of things. And here's the question, are you using those? Or have you buried them? We all have those gifts and talents, and we need to be generous with those, using those for other people, as God tells us to do. Are we generous with our influence? Excuse me. A lot of us in this room have positions of influence, different levels of influence. Are you using that for God and being generous with that, with God to help other people? And of course, the last one of many, money. We all have finances and resources, and are you being generous with that? Sacrificially generous to those around you. And I'm not talking just giving to the church. You ought to be doing that. But beyond that, just a generous lifestyle, helping those around you. So you can see, hopefully, by saying all those things, it's not money. It's so much bigger than that. It's a life of being generous. It's a life of giving to others. And I want to say, why do we struggle with this? Why is it so hard? Why do we really not believe it? And I want to just give a couple reasons. There's probably a lot, but here's one of them. I think giving doesn't come natural. It does not come natural. I mean, if it does for you, we would love to hear that about, right? It does not come natural. I think back and when I was in high school in Spokane and at Christmas time again, and what our family did was at Thanksgiving with all of our extended family, we would put a bowl and we'd have my cousins and everybody and we'd all put a name in there. And then at Thanksgiving, you'd draw out a name. And then at Christmas, that was the person that you got a gift for. Some of us might do that similar thing, right? So we get to Christmas this one year, and I'm in high school, 16, 17 years old, and we're going around the circle with everybody, and we would, you know, who has my dad, Jim, and who has my cousin, Greg, and that. And then it comes to my mom, and literally since Thanksgiving to Christmas, all I could think about was what I was getting. Who got me? And I gave them that list of about 67 gifts I wanted. And I was like, which one are they going to pick out? And I was so consumed
what I was getting at that Christmas time, what I wanted so badly. And we're sitting there, and we get around, and finally someone goes, "Who had Carol?" And Carol is my mom. "Who had Carol?" And I'm thinking, let's just get past mom and get over to me. And so, who's Carol? No one says anything. We're kind of silent. Once again, "Who's got Carol?" And people are still kind of unwrapping things a little loud. And finally, someone's like, "Hey, everybody, who has Carol?" And then we're sitting there, and then this moment begins to come over me. And I start to think to myself, you know, who's got Carol? And then I start pondering back at Thanksgiving and the bull. And as you can imagine there, I'm starting to think about, well, wait a second, who did I have? And I start thinking about it, and all of a sudden, I can picture the piece of paper I pulled out. And the name of that piece of paper was Carol, my mother. I did not even think of it. And all of a sudden, everyone's like, "Who's got Carol?" And I was like, that was me. And everyone's like, "All right, great. John, you know, what did you get for your mom?" And I was like, awkward. And I look over my mom, and only a mother could tell. Right? I look over my mom, and we locked eyes, and before I said a word, she knew. I still, to this day, she looked at me, and then she looked away. She knew I forgot. I was crushed. I was so embarrassed. And I was like, I forgot to get a gift. And just silence fell over the Christmas room. No one says a word, except for 2 seconds later, my dad. "John, kitchen now." And I go in the kitchen. My dad was furious. He had just, "How could you do this to your mom? You embarrassed your mom and forever. You're her son. Who does this?" You know, "I'm sorry, Dad." And I had to go out and apologize to my mom. Oh, it was a horrible thing. Giving does not come natural. It does not come natural to us. This is why God has to do a transformation in our hearts. Giving is not developing new habits in my day. Or random acts of kindness. That's not what it is. God has to do a deep work in me of all the ways and the disorientation and distortions and twistings of my soul as to why I keep protecting my life and guarding my resources and controlling all these things. It's a deep work of God. I think number two is this. It's a scarcity mindset. A scarcity mindset. So many of us, or maybe some of us, I can be honest, we have a very warped view of God. Your view of God determines everything in your life. And what I mean is this. If you think of God as a good, good father, that's very different than thinking of him as a stingy banker. If you think you have a good, good father, what will that result in your life? Will you be willing to be generous? You be willing to be looking out to other people and laying down your life because you know you have a good, good father who wants to care for you and provide for you and protect you. But if you think of God as a stingy banker, guess what you're going to do? You're not going to give it all. You're not going to be generous. You're going to withhold. You're going to protect. You're going to control. I'm not going to do that. And so my vision of who God is determines everything. And so we don't have, or we have a scarcity mindset, I think. And you look at Jesus in the Gospels, and everywhere Jesus went, he brought abundance. Everywhere he went, he brought abundance. He was with the 5,000 people. And there was five loaves of bread and two fish. And he multiplies it to be thousands and thousands. If people needed healing, Jesus provided healing. If people needed care, Jesus provided care. Wherever Jesus went, he provided abundance. And I think the reason why is he saw God as his father. I think number three is this, and just to be honest, we don't trust God. We just don't trust him. We say it, we sing it, we memorize verses about it, we quote it, but at the end of the day, in our heart of hearts, we just don't trust him. I just don't trust God, because here's the thing. Trust and action go hand in hand. Trust and action go hand in hand. You can't say you trust God, but then it doesn't come out in your life. If you don't live in such a way each week where it's reflected that you trust God in radical ways, then the truth is you don't trust him. I trust everything else but him. And maybe a really good question to ask yourself this week is this. Is tomorrow morning, if you woke up and you stopped being a Christian, what would change in your life? I'm not asking what would change in what you believe. I'm not asking what would change in regards to your theology. I'm asking what would change in your life. How would your week look different this week if you stopped being a Christian tomorrow? And if the answer is humbly and honestly not a lot, then you have some uncomfortable and honest questions to start asking.
about why I don't trust God, why I'm not willing to trust him at deep places in my life. You know, it makes you think of, I maybe showed this before, but when my daughters were younger, I think about ages 3 and 5, maybe 4 and 6. And at our old house, we had these steps in the family room that went up to the next floor. And there was about 3 or 4 steps. And we play this game where they would love to get on those steps and then jump to me. And as many of you can probably imagine, parents and maybe dads too with kids, and they would get there and they would kind of work their way up the steps, right? Like the first step was pretty easy and you can kind of do a little jump like that and it's pretty easy. But the further you got up, the more risk, right? And you also had to kind of jump out. You couldn't just jump straight down. You'd fall on the steps. So you had to jump out. And what happened is they would get to the very top step, the 4th step up there, and they would look at me, and what question do you think they asked me? Dad, are you going to catch me, right? That's every kid. Dad, are you going to catch me? And of course, I was like, it's 50-50. It's 50-50. I'm not sure. And then there was one time, I think, when they jumped, and one of them did slip and kind of fall through. And so they're always like, Dad, remember that time when you had dropped us? And I was like, stop. But they'd stand up there and, Dad, are you going to catch me? And of course, I'd be like, yes, obviously I'm going to catch you. But it would be this like 10-minute back and forth dialogue. Anybody have this, right? Dad, are you sure, Dad? Yes, I'm going to catch you. But Dad, what if it slips? What if I trip? No, I'm going to catch you. And we'd go back and forth. And finally, 10 minutes of this, they would jump. But it was kind of like a nervous, awkward jump, you know, like I'm going to jump like a safe jump. And I'd catch him. But when I caught him, you could see something change. And then all of a sudden, they go up for their second jump. It's a little bit different. By like the 6th or 7th jump, they're like, we're running down the hall. I'm going to fly off this. And I'm going to be like an eagle, Dad, and catch me. I was like, all right. And they jump and like wings or arms outspread. Like if I didn't catch them, someone's getting really hurt. And they would land in my arms like that. What I remember thinking, when they trusted me, they were free. When they trusted me, they were free. When they were willing to say, Dad's going to catch me, there was no longer jumping to protect yourself. They would jump with abandon. When you trust God, it comes out in your life. And so maybe one of the reasons some of us today are not willing to live a life of giving and generosity is we just don't trust God. We don't trust him to provide for us. We don't trust him to care for us. And yet God tells us in his word in Matthew 6, 20, or 34, seek first my kingdom. Seek first me. Put me first in your life. Follow me with everything you've got in your heart, and I will take care of you. I take care of the flowers. I take care of the birds. I take care of the fields. I will take care of you. And so it's an issue of trust in our lives. But what's interesting is it's not just Jesus. It's not just the Bible to back this up. Guess what? Social science backs this up. Let me ask you a question. Who would like to get high this week? Okay, as you're like, what's wrong with him? No, I'm not talking about smoking pot. I'm talking about this. So get this. They have done study after study after study after study on people who practice being generous. And again, we're not talking just money. This is everything. Words, affirmation, skills, abilities, time. All these people being generous. There's been tons of studies over the years. And every single time, it always concludes the same thing. Generosity makes a massive difference in your life. Here's what the studies have shown. Generosity or generous people are happier, healthier, experience less depression, more interested in personal growth. They live with more purpose every day. They have higher quality relationships, higher life expectancy, and most importantly, they laugh more. Who wants to laugh more? Amen? Yeah, all those things, that's like 8 or 9 things that happen as a result of living a generous life with that. They show that. And what they said was this is, didn't matter among socioeconomic status, age, gender, ethnicity, anything like that did not change it. It was true across the board. They called it a universal feature of human psychology. And what they said, what they called it is the term they said, it's called a helper's high. A helper's high, right? So maybe this week you can experience a helper's high by being and living a life of generosity, living a life of putting other people first. And it looks like, big shocker, with social science, Jesus was right. Once again, social science confirms Jesus was right. And but I look at Jesus and his life, and it wasn't just the Bible, it wasn't the Gospels, it wasn't just social science, it was Jesus' life. And I want you to think about when he came at Christmas, it wasn't just that God gave him, yes, God did give that, but then look at Jesus' life. Look at this, first of all. Here's a description Paul gives in Philippians 2, 5 through 8. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus, who was equal with God, did not consider it something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing. That could take you years to wrap your mind around. The fact that God himself, God of all people, comes. And rather than holding on to his life, the one person that had every right to hold on to his life. And it didn't say he gave parts of it up. It said he became nothing. Jesus became nothing, so you and I could become something. Here's 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Let me read that again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. This is Musk with 400 and something billion dollars, giving up all of his wealth to everyone in the world and not still living a comfortable life, going into utter utmost poverty so that you and I might be blessed. If he did that, and regardless of what your opinion on that would be, or him, you would be shocked, utterly shocked, that somebody would give up their wealth and become poor so you might become wealthy. But that's exactly what Jesus did. That's exactly what he did. He gave up all those things so you and I might become wealthy. As I think about Jesus' ministry, I would put it this way. Wherever Jesus went, Jesus gave someone a gift. Wherever Jesus went, whoever he met, he gave him a gift. Let me give you an example. Lots of people in the first century in Israel had a leprosy. It was a very common disease back in the first century. And if you had leprosy in the first century in Judaism, you were not to be touched at all. You were seen as defiled. And if you came into a public place, get this, you had to yell out to everybody, unclean. So can you imagine this? Like going in public and you'd be yelling out, unclean, unclean. And nobody would ever touch you. There were some people who had never been touched. And then you read the Gospels. And you see with Jesus over and over in the Gospels, this weird, very tiny comment over and over with him. And it says, when Jesus went to them and he talked to them, he touched them. He touched them. And to you and I, it sounds like nothing. But if you've never been touched and no one ever touches you, can you imagine how that felt? And to that person, Jesus gave them the gift of human touch. He gave them the gift that you're loved and there's a God who cares about you. To a woman who came to Jesus who was just overcome with shame and guilt, and some of us come in this room this morning overwhelmed by shame and by guilt of some things we've done and the way we're living, and we come in that, and this woman came to Jesus in that place, and Jesus gave her the gift of forgiveness. Which, by the way, did you notice the word in the middle of the word forgiveness? Forgiveness. It's giving. It's giving release. It's giving letting go. Jesus gives the gift of forgiveness. For those who've been beaten down by life, Jesus would give the gift of hope and compassion. To the religious leaders, the ones who did not like Jesus, Jesus gave the gift of honesty to them. Jesus gave the gift of those who were isolated and alone, the gift of friendship. And the most important gift of all Jesus gave to every single person, all of us, is the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life with him. Every person he came across with, he would give a gift to. Here's the thing about Jesus. These weren't just random acts of kindness. It was a way of being. Jesus didn't wake up in the morning and think to himself, hey, what are the two ways I'm going to be kind to someone today and give them a gift? That's not what he did. Jesus woke up in the morning, fully surrendered his life to God, fully allowed the Holy Spirit to empower his life, and then began to live his day with a generous heart, so whenever he came across opportunities, he was ready to give a gift. That's how Jesus lived. And that is what he calls every single one of us to give in the same way. Here's the thing. I want to end it with something practical, because I think it's easy in hearing this to go, oh, okay, you know, and we're just supposed to be generous. Here's the thing. We can't change our hearts. You can't change your heart. You can't this morning make your heart more generous. That's impossible. You and I have no ability to do that, right? The only person who can change my heart is God. He can begin to take parts of me that are self-centered, that are controlling, that are more concerned about protection than I am about giving away. He's the only one who can change my heart. Well, then what can I do? Well, I can do some things. And one of the things is this, is I can actually in my day practice being generous as a way to create space for God to work in my heart. And when I want to say this, I'm going to say this a lot at Arbor Heights, it's not about being additional, it's about being intentional. It's not about being additional, it's about being intentional. What do I mean by that? I think when we hear a sermon like this, it's easy to kind of think, well, this week I got to go out and do more generous stuff, or I got to be more helpful to people. No, you don't. It's not about doing more. It's simply the week you already have and being more intentional with that week. Here's what I'm willing to bet. I'm willing to bet right now that this week coming up, don't change a single thing. You live the week you're going to live. There's probably 30 to 40 opportunities this week where you could be generous without changing a single thing. All that has to change is my eyes get opened up. And I'm willing to go into my week and say, God, where are you working? Where are you moving? Whose life do you have in front of me? Open my eyes to the needs around me. Is there a word? Is there encouragement? Is there help? Whatever I can do, God, do you have something like that? There are so many opportunities in front of you and I every week. They are endless. It's not additional. It's being intentional. Maybe just one very simple example of this, though I don't make it huge, is last night our family was driving back from a volleyball game, and we had to drop this my daughter's teammate off at her work. And it was really late, and we weren't able to get dinner together, and now it was getting like real late, and we were going to get her dinner, but she had to get to work. She was late to work, so we were like, ah. And so we said, hey, you know, do you want to grab something very quick? And she's like, no, don't worry about it. So we drop her off at work, and we sat there, and my wife was like, she's not going to have any food. She's going straight into work, and it's like 7:30 now, and has to work late. And so we were already going to a grocery store just right by there to grab some stuff, and my wife was like, well, let's just get her a piece of pizza. We're already there. We're already getting things. We're not adding something. And so we ran over there, got our groceries, grabbed her a piece of pizza, came back. My daughter ran into the place, gave her the piece of pizza. It's not big. It doesn't need to be big. But it was a simple thing in our day, which is generous. And that's what I'm talking about. Just all throughout your week, what are ways that you can slowly do that and allow God to change my heart? I'll end with this. Imagine this scenario, okay? You lose your job. Some of us, maybe that's reality. You lose your job. You've been looking for a job for 4 months with no luck. Savings are lower and lower and lower. And in those 4 months, as we all would be doing, anxiety is going up and up and up. And we're getting more stressed out. We're getting more worried. We're getting frantic. We're thinking how we're going to make ends meet. We're starting to strip things out of our budget, strip things out of our spending. We're trying to cut all these things and do all that kind of stuff, all right? You're trying to do all those things. Well, guess what? A church 2,000 years ago in Greece had the same exact circumstances, but even worse. They were incredibly poor, and they experienced all kinds of things that were happening. And guess what this church did 2,000 years ago? They emptied their bank accounts, and they gave. Why would someone ever do that? Because of Jesus. Because of living an upside-down life. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. The churches there were in utter poverty, it says, extreme poverty, and it welled up, it says, in being richly generous. Upside down is truly right side up. Let's pray. Lord God, We long to be a people that look like you. We long to be a people, God, that would model the generosity of Jesus who came and made himself nothing. And God, as we enter this Christmas season in a frantic time, Lord Jesus, I pray it wouldn't just be a Christmas thing of giving. I pray this would be a characteristic of our lives. I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we begin 2026, Lord God, that we will be formed and shaped by the generosity of you, God. And whether it's time, skills, abilities, words, affirmation, whatever it is, God, we would be generous people. Holy Spirit, make us to be more like you in this way. Thank you, God, in your name. Amen.